Okay, welcome to the Kli Yakar Shiur Parashas Yisro. And I wanted to do really two pieces tonight. One a shorter piece, one somewhat of a longer piece. We'll see how much we can get through of the longer piece. They both touch on issues that go far beyond Parashas Yisro itself. First, a piece from Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Yud Gimel. So Yisro comes, he visits Moshe Rabbeinu, Vahimi Macharas, Vayesha Moshe Lishpadis Ha'am. Moshe Rabbeinu sat to judge the people. Vayamod Ha'am Moshe Min Abokeh Ad Ha'arev. The people came standing before Moshe Rabbeinu from morning till night, morning till evening. Comes the Kli Yakar, Mikan She'en Donin Balayla. Chazal learned from here that judgment, Din Torah, does not take place at night. Right? Because after all, the Pasuk says that the people came to Moshe, min haboker ad ha'erev, they came from morning till evening. And it's clear, it's not that they ran out of people in the evening. I mean, it's clear from the context of the Pesukim that the people, there was an endless number of people coming to see Moshe Rabbeinu. So why stop in the evening? You know, why not keep going? I mean,
he needs some rest, for God's sake.
Right, yeah, right. L'chara, but
if he's doing from a.m. to p.m., I'm going to ask,
right.
Really,
right. So the truth is, I would hear that for normal people. We are in our own generation saw the example of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zeicher Tzadik Livracha, who I don't know when he slept. I mean, you know, they're not coming out with biographies about the Lubavitcher Rebbe 25 years since his passing. 20 years since his passing. Excuse me. You know, it was Yadua. You know, people got appointments to see Lubavitcher Rebbe at 3 o'clock in the morning. Right, and it's not like, you know, he slept till 1 in the afternoon every day, so it's a pella. It's not exactly clear when he slept, but you know, there you have an example of a Manig Yisrael. Taka was seeing people, you know, in the middle of the night regularly, not just, you know, on occasion, you know, regularly, people 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock.
Did Aaron Rashid, you know, also,
no, so Moshe Rabbeinu was the judge. He was the one sole judge, and it was Yisrael's advice that he should maybe set up, you know, a court system, because it was overbearing. But you know, okay, so maybe he had to take a few hours to sleep, but min haboker ad ha'erev means until evening time. So he stopped at 6 o'clock. I don't know. Investment bankers work longer than that. I mean, it may be a little crazy, but investment bankers, you know, work into all hours of the night. The image of Moshe Rabbeinu was, you know, the idea that the Pasuk is talking about is that he was, you know, just stretched to the limits. That's not the limit. He theoretically could have gone further than that. Elamai, say Chazal. No, he couldn't have gone further than that, because the Din Torah could only take place during the daytime hours. That's why he was unavailable once the sun set. So why is that? I mean, why can't I judge a case at night? Right? I mean, your ability to judge is impaired by the fact that it's dark outside. I mean, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, again, you know, did a pretty good job advising people at 3 o'clock in the morning, right? So why can't you have a Din Torah at night? So, Razal Omer, Shekol Dayan Hadon Din Emes La'amito Afilu Shor Achas Ma'ale Alav HaKosuv Kilu Nasa Shutuf La'Kodesh Baruch Hu B'Maisa Bereshis Shenemar Vayer Vayivoke. Before we answer that question, Chazal make another comment over here. They say that if a person judges properly, din emes la'amito, he judges to the real essence of, you know, of a judgment, even for a brief moment, the Torah treats that person as if he's a shutuf, he's a partner with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in creating the world. Where do we get that idea? It's a very nice idea. Where do we get that from? So here it says, min haboker ad ha'erev. By creation it says, vayhi erev, vayhi voker. So God has his erev and boker, and the Dayan, Moshe Rabbeinu, has his erev and boker. Right? So just what the Ribbono Shel Olam does, so the Dayan, the proper Dayan, is doing as well. But David Sarach Bir, what kind of comparison is that, says the Kli Yakar? Ki kefi anira shemare ha'erev ha'boker, shlizka b'shnei ha'makomos, elu, eino domen zelazeh. What? Because it happens to use the words min haboker ad ha'erev in describing Moshe Rabbeinu judging, and it happens to use the words vayhi erev vayhi voker in describing God's creation of the world. So because it uses erev and boker in both places, so a dayan, a judge, is like the Ribbono Shel Olam creating the universe itself? It seems like a bit of a stretch. I mean, again, you know, we have all kinds of drushes, but I mean, it really seems like apples and oranges. What's more, Kikan Mascho Min HaBoker Masayim Bo Erev, U'Maisa Breishis Mascho Min HaErev Masayim Bo Boker. What's more, it's reversed. By Maisa Breishis, by creation, it says Vayerev, Vayivoker. And here, by the judging of Moshe Rabbeinu, it says Min HaBoker Ad HaErev. So even if you want to tell me that the similarity of the words means that there's some kind of juxtaposition between these two ideas, but the words are reversed. So how do you make head or tails of this comparison? V'taskil v'teida. So you have to understand this finally, says the Kli Yoker. Kizeh ha'olam b'chlal eino miskayim kim bizman sheish din lamata olam alo. The world can only be sustained if there's some kind of din, some kind of judgment going on. The judgment can be down here on earth, the judgment can be above in the heavens, but there always has to be an element of judgment at play to keep the world going. Why? Ki ratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu livra'as ha'olam b'midas hadin. God wants to create the world. He wanted to create the world with justice. Again, justice means that things follow a pattern, that they, that, you know, that that things are the way they're supposed to be, that you know, good people are rewarded, that bad people are punished, you know, that there's a certain order to the world, that society is kept intact. Without din, without justice, you know, the world is going to be chaotic. God wanted to create the world based on justice. Now, Chazal tell us that v'afal pi sheshitef lo gamidas harachamim, you know, God saw that the world is not going to function on strict justice, because, you know, you do everything by the book, it doesn't work, right? You know, there has to be a little wiggle room in the world. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu co-joined the Midas HaDin with the Midas HaRachamim, with an attribute of divine mercy, right? Good. But Mikol Makom Gam Midas HaDin B'Mekol Ma'ol Medes. But the fact that God connected the world with Rachamim, with mercy, does not negate the fact that a fundamental building block of the world is justice. God didn't replace din with rachamim; he supplemented din with rachamim. The world, you know, the world is very much based on din, right? The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Hashalosh Dvarim Ha'olam Kayam, Ala Din, Ala Emes V'Yashalom, right? There's one of the three pillars that keeps the world going is justice. Ki Melech B'Mishpat Yamid Eretz Uve Medrash. The Medrash tells us in Dvarim Rabba, Amar Rebbe Lazar, B'makom sheyesh din, ein din. U'v'makom she'ein din, yesh din. The Medrash makes a paradoxical statement. Wherever there is justice, there's no justice. Wherever there's no justice, there is justice. Ketzad, how does that work exactly? Yesh din l'mata, ein din l'mala. Ein din l'mata, yesh din lamala. If there's a period of justice and judgment down here on the in the world, God suspends the midah of justice up in the heavens. And conversely, if there's judgment up in the heavens, God suspends the midah of judgment down here in the world. What does that mean? I mean, let's try to flesh that out a little bit. It sounds almost like I don't know. Sounds almost like ritualistic. Judgment here, judgment there, judgment everywhere. Well, what's going on over here? L'chara, Rebbe Lazar is expressing the following idea. We already know that when God created the world, again, as we said, He injected it with a midah, with an attribute of justice, and there had to be this midah of din in the world for the world to exist. At the same time, the world cannot exist by din alone, so God added to the Midas HaDin a Midas HaRachamim, an attribute of mercy. How does that work in practice? So, if there are two arenas in which world events are unfolding, down here and up in the heavens, God is always careful to never have both arenas lined up to be places of din. If there's din here, God makes the heavens a place of rachamim. If there's din in Shamayim, you know, so then this place down here is going to be a place of rachamim. It's somewhat analogous to the notion of good cop and bad cop. Right? You have two administrators running a school or institution. Right? One of them's the tough guy, right? Or you could have two administrators running an institution that could be a household, right? You know, the mother administrator and father administrator. You know, one of them is the tough guy, the other one is the soft touch. And they can switch off places, right? In other words, you know, the one who was tough yesterday could be flexible today. The one who was flexible yesterday can be tough today. But it's important to have that balance because, you know, this way, nothing veers too much in one direction. That's the way Hashem makes the world as well. If there's din in Shamayim, there's rachamim on earth. If there's rachamim in Shamayim, there's din here on earth.
In the world, though, there's always error and there's always poker. There's all times there's an error somewhere in the world, there's poker somewhere in the world. There's no time at all when there's no day, and there's no time in the world when there's no night.
Right, so that's true.
The Torah, you know, they say that we learn all the, you know, 24/7.
Right.
Well, somewhere in the world, you know, they say it's any time here, it's any time someplace else.
Right, so, you know, I guess the way this works, I'm not so bothered by that. In other words, the notion that, you know, anywhere in the world is somewhere in the world is going to be day, somewhere in the world is going to be night. Because, in other words, I don't know that this is a scientific formula. I think it's the thought behind it that should always be a balance between what we perceive down here on earth and what we perceive up in Shamayim. You know, meaning, if we perceive our reality on earth as being a time of din, it's important that we at that time for us in Shemaim it's a time of rachamim, and vice versa. You know, the fact that there are different time zones and, you know, here it's din, here it's rachamim, again, I don't know exactly how that works. You know, I guess one would have to be God to really know exactly how that works. But, you know, the fact that at any given time, in any one place, there should simultaneously be din and rachamim, I think that's what the Kli Yachar is bringing out. You know, that, you know, in one experience of reality, we should have din and rachamim happening at the same time. Yeah?
With the din of rachamim in heaven, is that more stringent than the one on earth?
So the way the Medrash presents it is that they're analogous. Right? The Medrash is not distinguishing between God's din versus our din. You know, there's din in Shamayim, there's no din on earth. There's din on earth, there's no din in Shamayim. It sounds like the two are interchangeable, at least the way this Medrash presents it. So, given that that's the case, V'al Seder Zeh Ha'olam Nachon, She'en Shah Pnuya Below Din. And for this reason, there's always a moment of din going on somewhere in the universe. I mean, just like Harry mentioned before, the notion which was popularized by Reb Chaim Volozhin, that, you know, the Torah has to be constantly learned throughout the world. If ever, you know, there was no Torah ever being learned anywhere in the world would cease to exist. That's why Reb Chaim Volozhin, when he founded the Volozhin Yeshiva, you know, insisted that somebody be learning the Beis Medrash at all times, not the same person, right? But in other words, they had shifts, you know, so there was always somebody learning in the Beis Medrash. Chas v'shalom that there should be ever an empty Beis Medrash where nobody's learning. Right? Yeah. So they got it from Volozhin. They started off in Volozhin. And Reb Chaim Volozhin writes, the Nefesh HaChayim, literally, if everywhere in the world they would cease learning, the world would cease to exist. Right? Let's not try it. You know, let's not test the hypothesis. Right? So, in a similar kind of way, the Kli Yachar says there always has to be din in the world. You know, there doesn't have to be total din in the world, but there always has to be some din in the world. And it works as follows. Ki Yodua Shavidas HaDin Shemalala Sholetes Balaylo Davka. We know that night is a time of divine justice, of Midas HaDin. You know that Kabbalistically, that's why there are issues with saying Slichas during the first half of the night, because Slichas, after all, are supposed to be an appeal to Rachamim. And, you know, if the Midas HaDin is at large during the first half of the night in particular, you know, it's not an opportune time to say to daven for rachamim. The night is associated with the midas hadin of shamayim. So afal pi shehakadosh baruch hu posek hadin bayom, haynu kishein din lemata bayom, oz hakadosh baruch hu dan gam bayom bein betachton melachama shebeneiyam. Avol yesh din lemato bayom mikol makom yish gam din lemalo ben sorry malo. No, it's okay, thank you. Basically, it says as follows: if nighttime is the time of the midas hadin of shamayim, That means that daytime should be the time of the din down here on earth. But it would be inappropriate for us to have dinei Torah at night, because in a sense there's already din being carried out up in the Shamayim. And to have din in Shamayim and din down here on earth would be an overabundance of din. We need constant din, but we also need to not overwork the system with din. Right? There needs to be a certain amount of justice, but not an overabundance of justice. So, you know, that he explains, that's the idea that's brought out here in this pasuk, that dinei Torah can only take place during the day, not at night. Why? Because during the night it's already a time of divine judgment. And, you know, when we have divine judgment, again, that's the lashon of the Medrash, yesh din lamala, ein din lamata. Right? If there's judgment up in Shamayim, so there's no judgment down here on earth. It's not appropriate to overdo the system. But conversely, when we, during the day, have din here in the earth, so then there's the midas harachamim, which is at play up in Shamayim. So there should always be this kind of balance. That's the hashkafa, which is articulated by the idea that din is only during the day.
Midas harachamim, midas hadin. Does that mean it's considered midas hadin, or is it something different?
What do you mean by that?
For instance, you say if you have din for Shamayim, you have to have rachamim down here.
Mm-hmm.
What if you have upstairs din, downstairs din, but downstairs din with rachamim, or upstairs din? Isn't the rachamim changed the format of the din? So you can have it both at the same time with different degrees of rachamim?
So the truth is no. In fact, you know, when Dayanim are judging a court case, it's incredibly important that they check their rachamim at the door. In other words, a din Torah is supposed to be about who's right. You think the rich guy is right and the poor guy is wrong, and it's Nebuch. What would it hurt the rich guy to lose out on the $100? You know, and the poor guy is going to be decimated by this $100. Rachmanis, okay. After the din Torah finishes, you want to collect stucco for the poor guy so he can pay the $100. Fine, that's great. But b'shach the din, at the time that the din itself, the judgment is taking place, rachamim is totally inappropriate. By the way, this idea of din can only take place during the day is true, not just in a sichsuch between people, but any kind of, you know, maisa bezdin, any kind of activity of the bezdin, even one that we would not normally associate as being judgment in the sense of, you know, something draconian or something like that. But mashal, right? A gerus, which is a din, you know, a din Torah as well, and a gerus has a maisa bezdin. A gerus is only allowed to happen during the daytime hours. Right, you can't be Magai or somebody. You can't convert somebody at night. Why not? Because it's din. The ger doesn't necessarily see it as din. In other words, you know, they don't see it as a negative or draconian experience. You know, they see it as a happy time. Right? Okay, but halachically, it's din, and din can only be unleashed in this world during the daytime hours when the din is not, you know, at play up in the heavens, right? That's the idea over here. There's supposed to be a constant balance, you know, in terms of that idea. So actually, the human dayanim and lahavdil, the divine dayan, have different shifts. God's dayanus shift is me'erev ad boker, from evening till morning. Man's dayanus shift is miboker ad erev, from morning till evening. That's what Chazal means when they point to these psukim and they say that the dayan is a shutuf, is a partner with the Ribbono Shel Olam in creation. I mean, it's not quite literal, but it's close to being literal. Meaning, just as God judges the world during the night, so too the true human judge judges the world during the day, or helps judge some part of the world during the day. You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, hands over his shift to us, you know, to human beings who will serve as Dayanim once the shift of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is over. That's the Me'erev Ad Boker, Me'boker Ad Erev. It's different, you know, in Ma'aseh Bereishis, it talks about from evening to morning, and here it talks about from morning to evening. It's not just the coincidence that the terms Erev and Boker are utilized. That's not the issue over here. The reason there's a similarity between the idea of Din and the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu creating the world is because we're alternating shifts. That's essentially what's going on over here. Right? Together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're able to hold the world up, which is being, you know, maintained based on Din. Ki Malko Shel Olam Yamir Eretz V'Shamayim in Erev Ad Boker, because the divine king keeps the world going on Din from evening till morning. Umalchei Rabbanam B'Mishpat Yamir Eretz Min Aboker Ad Erev, and the kings of this world, because I'll say Man Malchei Rabbanam, who are the ultimate kings, it's the Rabbanam in this context, the Dayanim, right? It's those earthly kings who keep the world going from morning till evening.
How do you deal with Eish Ratzon from 1 to 3? Suppose he's time
in terms of the night.
It's Chesed and Rachman, yada yada yada.
Right. Right, so I guess, I'm not sure. In other words, the notion that there's an Eish Ratzon, you know, the later hours of the night. I guess Im Kol Zeh, yes, it's an Eitz Ratzon, but sometimes it's an Eitz Ratzon because we feel the Din squeezing us. What do I mean by that? Oftentimes the best, you know, there are no atheists in foxholes, the best way to get somebody to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to davka make life very difficult sometimes, you know, not that we wish for that, but when life is difficult, that davka we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So maybe that's what it means, that the Eitz Ratzon is during the latter hours of the night, meaning as the night drags on, a time which is fundamentally a time of din, and we feel bereft, and we feel abandoned, and we feel, you know, very much out of sorts. So that in itself becomes an Eitz Ratzon, because that, you know, sensitizes us to be able to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, Hashem, we feel lost, you know, without you, please help us out. And, you know, Eitz Ratzon is not some kind of magic, you know, that if you come to God at the right time, if you're getting your request at the right time, he's more receptive. Why should that be? Why should God be more receptive between 1 and 3 in the morning? You know, like, why? So, you know, perhaps what it means is that we, human beings, feel most vulnerable at that point in time, you know, as the night drags on, which makes us more open to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which in turn makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu more open to us. You know, God's Eitz Ratzon is a reaction to our, you know, to our turning to Him, ultimately. He writes, Udvarim Elu Atikim Unechonim, what I've told you is ancient, precious wisdom, Vuhudavar Yakar, a very precious idea, you know, that he wants to share. Right, so that's number one that I want to share tonight. Again, it's a beautiful insight into the way the world works, and, you know, the shutfus that Dayanim, people involved in judging, particularly have, you know, if they do their job well, they really are, you know, taking turns with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in keeping the world going. The fact that we're not done Dinei Torah at night is because we're turning over the courtroom to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that point. A beautiful, beautiful thought, you know, that the Kli Yakar is sharing. The next and second piece which I want to do tonight concerns the Aseres HaDibros. I mean, it's, you know, you can't learn Parshas Yisro and not talk about Mount Torah. That is the salient aspect of the Sedra. So if we turn to the Torah's discussion of Shabbos, Perek Chaf Pasuk Ches, he has a lot, but let's try to find the deep. I mean, he has a lot on these psukim, but deep into that discussion, he writes, "Zachar es Yom HaShabbos LeKadosho." Remember the Shabbos day to keep it holy. Ra'o ra'inu litein tov tuv tam vodas ala shinuyim shenimsu b'dibros rishonos v'achronos. You know, if you read the Parshas Yisro, the Torah gives us a version of the Aseres HaDibros. In Parshas Vayetzchanan, the Torah gives us an almost identical version of the Aseres HaDibros, but with minor differences, minor shinuyim. Why does the Torah present a different version of the Aseres HaDibros, even if it's only mildly different? Why does the Torah present a mildly different version in Vayetzchanan than what it does in Yisro? Right? And let me spell out, he says, just in case you were wondering, what these differences are. He counts 10 differences, subtle differences, between the first Dibros and the second Dibros. Rishonos k'siv zochras yom ha-shavos, uvachronos k'siv shomores yom ha-shavos. Right? One of the most famous differences in Shmos, it says zochar, remember Shabbos. In Vayetzchanan, it says shomer es yom ha-shavos, guard Shabbos. Rishonos lo k'siv kasher tzivcha Hashem elokecha, vachronos k'siv b'shabos v'kibud avoen kasher tzivcha Hashem elokecha. In the second version of the Aseres HaDibros, in the mitzvos of Shabbos and kibud avoen, it adds the line, do these mitzvos just as Hashem has commanded you, kasher tzivcha Hashem elokecha. Rishonos nosan tam l'shmiras ha-shabos kisheshis yomim aso Hashem, vachronos nosan tam acher v'sochareto kievet o'yiso. The two versions give different reasons as to why we should keep Shabbos. The first time around it says keep Shabbos because God created the heavens and earth in 6 days. Second time around it says keep Shabbos because you were slaves in Egypt and God took you out. B'rishonos lo hizkir b'Shabbos shor v'chamor, b'achronos lama v'shor v'chamor echa. First time around it doesn't mention that your ox and your donkey should rest on Shabbos. Second time it does. Here, when it talks about kibud avoeim, it says honor your parents so that you should have length of days. In Vayetzchanan, it says honor them to have length of days and that it should be good for you. Laman yitavloch. Barishanos ksiv lo sachmod, vachronos hosif lo sisave. Right here, it says don't covet. In Vayetzchanan, it says lo sisave, don't desire. You know, that which is not yours. Again, in that mitzvah of not coveting, here it doesn't mention don't covet the field of your friend. There it does. What can't you covet? Here it talks about don't covet your friend's house or his wife. There it talks about don't covet his wife or his house. Switches it. Rishonos ksiv eid sheker, vachronos amar eid shov. Here it says, don't bear false witness. And there it says, eid shov, I guess we would translate it, a vain witness. Don't bear witness against your friend in vain. Vain witness. Rishonos lo sinof lo signof kulom belovav, vachronos kulom bevov. And, you know, the last dibros, right? Lo tirtzach, lo sinof, lo signof, here are without a vav, there in Vayetzchanan there's a vav to connect them. Lo tirtzach, v'lo sinof, v'lo signof, v'lo sanav re'acho et shaker. Right? Why the extra vav? Right? So ten differences, all minor, but of course we know in Torah there's nothing which is, you know, accidental or minor. Why would the Torah have these minor differences between our parash and parash's Vayetzchanan? B'shikvar yotz mefarshi atar lilakeit or lilkot tiny mefuzarim, v'lo matzu derech echad shiyasig l'cho asveikos hanitzkarim. The various mefarshim deal with each of these issues locally, but none of them give a global explanation that would include why all of these things are differences. Yeah, you can answer this one, you can answer that one. Is there one answer that answers them all? He says, I think so. Halokarav l'shma asa achas k'sar l'kuchum edivrei Chazal. Chazal tell us, Shechazar HaKadosh Baruch Hu kala umos. Im yirtzu l'kabel ha-Torah, v'esav lo rotzu l'kabla bavur lo sirtzach, v'yishma bavur lo signo, v'amun umo bavur lo sinof. The famous medrash, the Rabbanu Shalom went to all of the nations of the world asking them whether they wanted to receive the Torah or not. And each one refused because I don't like Losirtsach, I don't like Losirnov, I don't like Losignov. Shema mina Shishamu tchila kol umal kol aseres hadibros. Because she amra kol umal lo chafati lekachta may oz masra li Yisrael. Right? From this medrash we see that at the very least HaKadosh Baruch Hu told the aseres hadibros, remember he told the whole Torah, but he certainly shared the aseres hadibros with all of the nations of the world, because you know the issues that they had were with the aseres hadibros, right? Lo sirsach, lo signof, lo sinof, lo signof, right? And it was only after the Umos HaOlam, the nations of the world, rejected the aseres hadibros, only then did HaKadosh Baruch Hu go to Klal Yisrael. V'alkein nimtzu kol ha-shinuyim halalu v'dibros rishonos l'achronos. This fact accounts for all of the differences. Ki ha-dibros rishonos nemer b'lashon she-yashmi ha-shem l'chol ha-umos. The version of the aseres hadibros we have in Yisrael is what God shared with the nations of the world. Afo pishneru v'nochach li-Yisrael. Right? Again, ultimately they were told to the Jewish people. I mean, things like Asher Tzesicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim obviously are only relevant to the Jews, not to the nations of the world. Mikol makom, ilu hoyu ha'umos rotzim hoyu mekablum gam heima aleihem v'alzarom kol ha'dvarim shebtziva Hashem li'Yisrael. Nonetheless, the version of the Aseres HaDibros which was offered to the nations of the world is essentially what we have here in Yisrael. The version v'eschanon is quote unquote the final version, which was actually presented to the Jewish people. Derech Moshe, take an example. Yitzchak tzivul Yaakov shlikach isha benos kenan vayar esav kiros benos kenan beni Yitzchak ovi velach esav yishmael afa pish Yitzchak lo tzivul esav klum mikol mokom achar shiro kidas oviv eino nochem imenos kenan rav sagam hulu malas ritzon ovi lun sochein beinov. Kach kol ha'umos kishishamu kol ha'dibros asher tziva Hashem li'Yisrael v'rel ki rafs Hashem v'mitzvos eilu min ha'din v'mitzvos eilu min ha'din ha'yu sh'yikavu gam heim l'shmo v'lasos kichol asher tziva Hashem li'Yisrael. Right? The same way that Yaakov never told that Yitzchak never told Esav directly, don't marry a local girl. He only told that to Yaakov. Esav was able to understand from the fact that Yitzchak told Yaakov, don't marry a local girl, a local Canaanite girl, that he shouldn't marry a local Canaanite girl either. Mimela, the same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu presented these Aseres HaDibros to the Jewish people in Yisrael, he presented it in such a way so that the Umos HaOlam would be aware of this version, this, you know, version 1 in Yisrael, and they would be inspired to act accordingly if, you know, if they would do the right thing. So just to comment on this, the Kli Yalkut seems to have a very interesting interpretation of that medrash about God offering the Torah to all the nations of the world. I think the way we learn it in elementary school is, you know, God walks around the room, do you want the Torah? Do you want the Torah? Do you want the Torah? The Kli Yalkut seems to be saying, God never actively offered the Torah to the various nations of the world. He gave it to Klal Yisrael. But in giving it to Klal Yisrael, he presented it in such a way so that the nations of the world were aware of it as well. Had the nations of the world done the right thing, they would have said, oh, God is telling the Jewish people don't murder? I guess God doesn't want people to murder. We also shouldn't murder. But they didn't. In other words, they didn't act. They weren't directly told. They weren't directly offered. But they didn't act on the suggestion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had made to Klal Yisrael.
How would they know that the rules and regulations apply to them?
Right,
so I thought maybe for the Jews only, or something different, not for them.
Right, so his assumption is that these particular mitzvot are so universal. I mean, witness the fact that, you know, in America today, you know, the Christian world holds very much the Ten Commandments, you know?
But then it was something different. Then most of the world did not abide.
Right.
So you can't say it's so universal. It wasn't. It takes time for something to be adopted.
Right. No, but I think his idea is, given the very public nature of Matan Torah, where again he goes on to say, you know, the sounds of Matan Torah reverberated throughout the world, the nations of the world should have understood that this was a universal system of morality that was being revealed to the Jewish people. God was giving it to the Jews because he wanted the Jews to be the standard bearers of the system of morality. But you know what? This is what God wants in general. And nobody jumped up and said, hey, let's do this. Everybody said, well, no, we're not interested in this kind of stuff. You know, so in that sense, the nations of the world rejected it. It's interesting because, you know, one of the questions on that medrash is, what would have happened had Ammon said, yeah, we'll take it? So God would have, dropped the Jewish people and said, okay, the Ammonites, you know, they're the chosen people, you know, the Yishmaelim, they're the chosen people. It's pretty clear from the Chumash that that wasn't an option. You know, God made a promise to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So what would have happened? You know, some make you an offer you can't accept, right? What would have happened had they accepted it? Had they said yes? Right, so that's what the Kliyaka seems to be interpreting it. It's not that it was, you'll take it instead of the Jewish people. God gave it to the Jewish people, but there was a sort of implicit expectation that the nations of the world should have followed suit, and they didn't.
And didn't they already have the Shemitah?
Right.
Basically taking
it
to them?
Oh. Right. So to some extent, we'll see an answer to that as we go through the Kliyaka.
How does the Kliyaka understand if it was given to the name Israel and it was supposed to be spread to the non-Jews, and it seems like the name Israel accepted bonds, how does he deal with the Medrash, the fact that he bent Har Sinai over them? I mean, it doesn't sound like it's that they wanted it and the others said no. So Israel seems to be saying no, and God found some kind of chus for them. I say, I know down deep in your heart you really want
to be. Right, so it's actually very interesting. That medrash is based on a pasuk in Parshas Yisro as well, Vayisyasu v'sachti sahar, and there's a kliyoker on that pasuk. And again, I don't think we're going to go into it tonight, but it's worthwhile taking a look at. He essentially reinterprets that medrash of Chazal, not that the Jewish people had to be reluctantly forced into keeping Torah, but he understands it. Let me read it so I can, you know, say it over accurately. Right, so that's a different message to this Nasa Vinishma. Hold on a second. He writes, when God put the mountain over their heads, it was for their own good. It wasn't that he had to force them into accepting the Torah. The Lomar was to convey the message, you should know for the future, whenever in the future you get tired of Torah and you don't want to accept it, see, realize, Hareyatem chashuvim kimesim gam b'chayeichem, you'll be considered dead even while you're alive. And after you die, you won't have any immortality. In other words, it's not that he was forcing them into accepting the Torah. He was conveying a message. I know that you want to accept Torah. Realize that this is not just something nice that you want to do, a hobby. Some people like stamp collecting. Some people like, you know, keeping Torah. No, this is life itself. I want to emphasize that to you. That's how he understands it. And he says, for that reason, he actually raises that matter. He says, you know, how could it be that God holds the nations of the world accountable for not accepting the Torah, but yet he coerces the Jews into doing it? It's not fair. It's not fair. He says, no, the Jews wanted to do it willingly. Nasa v'nishma. God wanted to convey a message to them that you understand how crucial this acceptance is. Yeah. Right, but why is it different? I mean, that's what he wants to know, right? So his argument is this version in Yisro is the one that was for, you know, public consumption, so to speak. This is the one that the nations of the world were supposed to be exposed to. The one in Vayeschanan, he's going to say, that's for us alone. And that accounts for the shinuim, that accounts for the differences. So, uvezei yitoratsu kol shinuim halol. Take, for example, I don't know if we'll go through all of them, but we'll just, you know, talk about a few of them. Zachar versus Shamor. Right? Why does it say Zachar over here and Shamor over there? So he says, look, a non-Jew not only is not told to keep Shabbos, but is prohibited from keeping Shabbos. Non-Jews not allowed to keep Shabbos, right? So to say something that would have universal application, Shomer es Yom HaShabbos, Bishomer Shabbos, would be inaccurate. Shomer Yom HaShabbos, keep Shabbos, you know, be makpid not to rip the toilet paper on Shabbos. That's something that's in Vos Chana. That's for the Jewish people exclusively. However, he says, but Zacharis Yom HaShabbos, that's not a specifically Jewish idea. That's a universal idea. It's a fascinating kliyaka, because we don't really think of Shabbos as being a universal idea. We think it's being a very particularistic idea, a very Jewish idea. He says, no, Shabbos, at its core, is a universalistic idea. Afilu mi she'eino b'shmira lefachos yeshno b'zechira. Even a non-Jew who's not only not obligated in Shmira Shabbos, but is prohibited in Shmira Shabbos, zechiras Shabbos, remembering Shabbos, that he does have. Ki kol ha'umos chayovin liskaras yom ha'Shabbos. Even a non-Jew has to remember the concept of Shabbos. Why? Include the notion of not worshipping Avodah Zarah. What is the most, you know, the best way to remind ourselves that there's a God who created the world? That's the idea of Shabbos. So even though a non-Jew doesn't keep Shabbos, an Anju should remember Shabbos. It's a fascinating idea. I don't know if there's any resonance halacha l'maaseh. We know that today there are whole communities of people who consider themselves B'nai Noach. They look to Rabbanim for advice and direction. Very fascinating phenomena. People who are keeping the Shabbos as B'nai Noach. Does a Ben Noach have any connection to the idea of Shabbos?
Sunday.
Well, you know, so we hold that's nothing. In other words, you know, Sunday is not Shabbos. Sunday is Sunday, right? But what seems to emerge from this kliyakar is that a real Ben Noach should mark Shabbos as being special, right? He shouldn't, you know, he shouldn't refrain from doing malacha on Shabbos. You know, carry a key in his pocket, just you know, not holding the Eruv. I mean, that's, you know, the old joke, right? In other words, he should do malacha. You know, we're not telling the non-Jew to refrain from doing malacha. But there would be value, as we said, there would be value for a Ben Noach to mark the day of Shabbos, right? Say Tehillim on Shabbos. Right? What? Ichalim, right? You know, that Ichalim, you know, Shabbos is a raya to the Chiddush HaOlam. Shalant is a proof to the idea that God created the world. Shalant is a proof to the ideological idea of resurrection, you know, because a person is Shalant, he wakes up afterwards. So if that can happen, it's clear that there'll be a Tchias HaNesen, there'll be a resurrection one day. So, yeah, so I mean, you know, the very fascinating Chiddush of the Kli Yoker. Shabbos is relevant to non-Jews, you know, if not in terms of Shmira Shabbos, at least in terms of Zechira Shabbos. That's the difference between the two reasons for Shabbos that are given in the first set of Dibros versus the last set of Dibros. Here it says, keep Shabbos. Why? Because God made the world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. That's a universal idea. In Vos Chana, it says, why should he keep Shabbos? Because you were slaves in Egypt, and God took you out. That's an idea which is only relevant to the Jewish people. It depends where you go. Right. In America today, you know, Saturday is a day of rest. You know, so he would say that take advantage of that, make it a day of contemplation. You know, I mean, if not a Shmira Shabbos in the full sense of the term, even a Nochri, even a non-Jew has some connection to Shabbos, right? He asked earlier, you know, in Vos Chana, when it talks about the mitzvah of Shabbos and Kibbur Avoim, it says, Kashir Sivcha Hashem Elokecha, follow these mitzvahs just as Hashem commanded you already. But it doesn't say that in Yisra. What Kashir Sivcha Hashem Elokecha? So Chazal say, B'mara. When the Jews came to Mara, as we spoke about last week, God gave them the mitzvahs of Shabbos and Kibbur Avoim. So that phraseology, Kashir Sivcha Hashem Elokecha, is relevant to Jews. It's utterly irrelevant to the non-Jewish world. Kashir Sivcha Hashem Elokecha. No, we weren't at Mara. You know, he didn't tell us anything. Laman yitav loch, right? In Vos Chana, it says that when you honor your parents, you'll be zochet to long life. Laman yitav loch, and it will be good for you. Why? And here in Yisrael, it omits laman yitav loch. Says the Kli Yoker, because laman yitav loch is a reference to Olam Haba. Right? the Jewish people, when we do mitzvahs, are assured a place in Olam Haba. Now it's true that the righteous among the Gentiles have a place in Olam Haba, but you know it's not a slam dunk, you know, for Jews. Call Yisrael Yeshlem Chelek LaOlam Haba. In other words, we you know we have a portion of Olam Haba. No questions asked. For the non-Jewish world, you know, you have to earn it to a much greater extent. So Olam Haba is referenced in the Jewish Aseres Hadibros, if you will, but is not referenced in any way in the quote-unquote universal Aseres Hadibros here in Yisrael. To take other examples, just skipping through a little bit. One of the things that's very striking is in the last, you know, in Vos Chanon, you have the added vavs. Lo sirsach v'lo sinof, v'lo signof. So he says as follows. For a Jew, these mitzvos of lo sinof, v'lo signof, include many things beyond the simple mitzvah itself. Right, so you know, to take an example, right? Because we'll give two examples over here, right? So when it comes to lo sinof, don't commit adultery. Gemara Nida says that if a person engages in onanism, that's a form of adultery. What do you mean? It's a form of adultery. It's only, well, you know, it takes two to tango. Okay, you know, but if a person wastes his seed, he's mostly zer levatola. So in a sense, that's analogous to adultery. The Gemara uses a lashon hamenayif biyad, right? A person commits adultery with his hand, you know, because the idea of adultery is to betray a covenant. You know, the idea of onanism is also, you know, utilizing the seed, betraying the covenant in some way. Now, that's not literally what losinof means, but when you say vilosinof, you know, there are additional dimensions to niyuf which go beyond the simple. The universal Aseres Hadibros doesn't reference those ideas. The Jewish Aseres Hadibros, the particularistic Aseres Hadibros, brings in those other ideas as well. Or, for instance, he takes another example. Niyuf im hapnuyo. Right? You know, from a halachic perspective, if a married man has an affair with a single woman, we do not consider that adultery in halacha. It's a bad thing, right? But it's not considered to be adultery. Adultery is only, you know, when a married woman commits an act of znus. So he says that that's true, but when it says vilo signov, right, and do not steal, do not take something that does not belong to you, so the vav includes that idea. Niyuf pnuya, right? The notion of a married man not being faithful to his wife and carrying on an affair with an unmarried woman. Again, it's not niyuf in the strict halachic sense of the term, but for a Jew, that's prohibited, right?
So with a married woman.
Married woman, that's adultery, right? That's very bad, right? That's for sure prohibited. But if he carries on an affair with a single woman, it's aser. He shouldn't do it, right? It's totally aser. But nonetheless, it's not considered to be niyuf. It's not considered to be adultery in the strict sense of the term. But it's included in vilo signov. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you, so to speak, right? You know. So these types of things, you know, the frills, you know, if you will, in the mitzvos, those are included with the extra vavs that are put in there. Okay, these are just some of the examples. The Imam Rashi goes through very much by arichos all of these different shinuyim, all these different differences, but you know, the fascinating idea that the Aseres Hadibros have universal value. The truth is, you know, we see today in America that, you know, that is accepted to some extent by the broader non-Jewish society. You know, the broader non-Jewish society doesn't really pay much attention to Pashas Mishpatim, but the Ten Commandments, that's a big deal, you know. Even in Alabama, that's a big deal, you know, to have the Ten Commandments, right? So, in a sense, maybe that's this vision that the Kliyakar is saying, that on some level, the Ten Commandments have a certain universal appeal that goes beyond the Jewish people themselves. Okay, I want to really, really thank everybody. I apologize for the... I really thought I'd be here a lot earlier, and obviously it didn't happen. But I very, very much appreciate you being here and sticking around. And Beth Hashem, next week we'll be at the regular time, following Ma'ariv, immediately following Ma'ariv. This is also following Ma'ariv, but immediately following Ma'ariv. And we'll see everybody then.